Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. We belong to the Lord. Our souls, our minds, our bodies, and all that we have belong to the Lord. He is creating and sustaining us from moment to moment. We never have an original thought or feeling, or any willpower or physical strength of our own. It all comes from the Lord. The Lord gives of himself so generously that we feel life as our own. We never have the slightest sensation of his life flowing into us. Therefore, we are free to do with our lives as we please. We can acknowledge the Lord or not, but we are happiest when we think the way things really are and live in harmony with our Creator and His laws. The Lord provides us with both spiritual and natural resources. He wants us to have everything we need for a useful life. With the heavenly doctrine, the Lord has made a greater wealth of spiritual information available to mankind than ever before. We are very fortunate to have access to these wonderful treasures. It appears as though we gather what we need for ourselves. Spiritual wealth is especially knowledge from the Word, ideas of what is good and true, of what really works in life. We gather ideas as we listen in church, talk with friends, read and reflect. Ideas come to us. Sometimes we act or speak wisely, in ways that are truly helpful to others. We feel we have done something for them, and we feel good. We have acquired some wisdom through our labor and experience, and it sometimes seems as though wise words and deeds flow from us. The Lord wants us to feel like we've really made a contribution to someone else's happiness. That way we can fully enjoy being useful and cooperating with the Lord and taking responsibility for our lives. But we must accept the fact that every good thing about us and every true idea we ever have are from the Lord. Until we really believe this, we are denying the most basic truth of all, the reality and presence of God. Meanwhile, all our ideas are based on a false assumption, and all our motives look to self as a God. We can never be truly wise or happy or successful in an eternal sense as long as we leave the Lord out. Leading our lives without acknowledging the Lord is like doing physics without taking account of gravity. The same is true of the natural resources the Lord gives us, our money, our clothes, our cars, the roof over our heads, and so on. It certainly seems as though we earn money and accumulate things by hard work and careful management. But the truth is that the Lord provides everything we have. This can be comforting if we trust that the Lord is giving us everything we need, though evil spirits often make us worry that we don't have enough. When we think clearly, we see ourselves as stewards or servants in the Lord's household, managing a certain portion of His goods that He has entrusted to us. The writings say that all spiritual riches, visions of what is true and truly loving states, all spiritual riches are given to us by the Lord according to our acknowledgement that all bodily things are also from the Lord, and that we are only servants and stewards put in charge of some of the goods of our Lord. We are all treasurers or trustees, taking care of funds that do not belong to us, since the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. The Lord entrusts spiritual and natural assets to us to use as our own in such a way that more good may come of them, like the servants earning interest on their master's money in the parable of the talents. The Lord also gives us advice on how to invest and use His treasures. How we use the resources the Lord gives us can show us whether we really acknowledge whose they are. We cannot serve both God and riches or mammon. We must make choices. Where our treasures are, there will our hearts be also. In advising us, the Lord points out that three kinds of love affect us: love of heaven, love of the world, and love of self. The last two need to be set under the first, so that the love of heaven makes the head in us, the love of the world the body, and the love of self the feet. All our decisions ought to come from the love of heaven as our goal, through the love of the world and material things as the means, down to the love of self as the servant who carries out the use. In the Jewish church, the Lord taught them to represent putting the love of heaven in the first place by bringing the first fruits of their harvest to Him. They ate them together with the Lord in a holy feast. By doing so, they acknowledged that He is the source of all their blessings and that all belongs to Him. In the New Testament, the Lord gave us the teaching, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or how shall we be clothed?' For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His justice, and all these things will be added to you." The Lord really does add all these things to us when we seek His kingdom first of all. Even in this life, if He does not give us great honors and wealth, He gradually gives us gladness and contentment with what we have. Very often, the writings point out, those less prominent are happier than the rich and honored. In practical terms, everyone must be a neighbor to himself and his family, providing for their welfare both now and in the future. This has to be the first step, but it should not be our life's goal. We should be neighbors to ourselves in order to be neighbors to others. We should care for our children in such a way that they can have the joy of caring for others themselves someday. A great, wonderful truth is that we are not born for our own sakes, but for the sake of others. What an honor! When we live for the sake of others, we are happiest, though it doesn't often seem so. Human happiness comes from taking care of others. This happiness follows from the fact that the earth is the Lord's, and the Lord is love itself for all. We are created to be in His image. When we act unselfishly for the sake of others, we are close to Him and He to us, and we are in the stream of His providence. The love of heaven is making our head and the love of self our feet. For example, business is a great opportunity for use if the businessman's focus is on the business and its service to the community. Then he thinks of money as a necessary tool for the sake of the business, rather than thinking of the business as a tool for growing wealthy. A contrary example crowds in on us from our culture. The writings comment, "The chief affection of this age is for the enlargement of the family estate by wealth, both so that they may be rich in lands and have abundant means in their possession." But focusing on material things drags a person's mind away from heaven. Swedenborg recalls, "It has sometimes happened that I was earnestly thinking about worldly things and about such things as give great concern to most people, namely about possessions, the acquisition of riches, about pleasures, and the like. At these times I noticed that I was sinking down into what is sensual, and that so far as my thought was immersed in such things, I was removed from the company of angels. By this it was also made plain to me that those who are deeply immersed in such cares cannot have a closeness with those who are in the other life. For when such thoughts possess the whole of the mind, they carry the lower mind downward and are like weights that drag it down. And when they are regarded as the goal, they remove a person from heaven, to which he cannot be lifted up except by means of the good of love and faith. This was made still more evident to me from the fact that once, when I was led through the dwellings of heaven and was at the time in a spiritual idea, it happened that I suddenly began to sink down into thought about worldly things, and then all that spiritual idea was dissipated and became as nothing. Perhaps we have noticed a slumping, sinking feeling when we get either worried or excited about material things. It is sometimes difficult to figure out how the Lord really wants us to use and manage His resources. Does the Lord want us to live a Spartan lifestyle in order to share and contribute more to others? We are taught several things which help to focus our thought. On one hand, Swedenborg recounts meeting people in the spiritual world who in this world dressed elegantly, feasted on fine food, made a lot of money in business, frequented the theater and other similar things. The angels accounted these things as sins in the case of some, but not in the case of others, according to their purpose, intention, and goals. The most ancient people had no love of riches than except as a desire for the necessities of life. But among these necessities, we are told, were beautiful homes, adorned with useful things of every kind. On the other hand, we have the example of the people on a certain planet whose spirits Swedenborg visited. Spirits from that planet told Swedenborg that in the region of their earth, where they lived, the multitude of human beings was as great as the earth could support. The earth was fertile and abounded in all things, but one of the main reasons there could be such a large population was that the inhabitants desired no more than what was enough for the necessities of life. What was not necessary, they did not regard as useful. Their principal care was the upbringing of their children, whom they loved most tenderly. So it is not wrong to have beautiful things and to enjoy entertainment, provided that we do not set our hearts on these things as the ultimate goal in life, and provided that we let the love of the Lord's uses lead us in deciding what we really need. The Lord will guide us in applying these principles to each of our specific situations if we look to Him for enlightenment. There are many ways that people will express in acts their conviction that the earth is the Lord's. Every useful activity is the Lord's use. So supporting it by our time, energy, and money is a legitimate way for us to use the resources the Lord has entrusted to us, provided we don't let lower uses distract us from higher uses and responsibilities in an unbalanced way. Ideally, the church is the neighbor in the highest sense because it teaches us to think of eternal life and leads us to the Lord. So far as we see the organized church corresponding to the true church, it is a neighbor whom we should love and serve. We need to give ultimate, tangible support to the work of the church on earth as a foundation for our spiritual love of the Lord and His kingdom. Intentions that we do not fulfill and warm feelings that we do not act upon do not become a part of our lives. When we do act from conscience and from a love for the Lord's church, the Lord strengthens our love for His kingdom. The essential expression of love to the Lord and our neighbors is to shun evils as sins against Him. The psalm from which the text is taken says, "Who shall go up into the mountain of Yehovah, And who shall arise in the place of his holiness? He who is innocent of hands and pure of heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity and has not promised with deceit. He shall bear the blessing from Yehovah and justice from the God of his salvation. When a person is doing the work of shunning evils as sins, he or she does not see his contributions to the church, to the community, at work, or in any other field as deserving merit, but simply as a free return to the Lord of what is already his, in gratitude for the blessings received. May it be so with us, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.